So can you hold up your Bible and let's declare together? All right, this is my Bible. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, one, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from Scripture on the screen so that we're all reading from the same version. Are you ready? Let's declare the Word of God aloud together. One, two, go. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now, what is our tagline for, you know, the coming years? What is it? To love God, serve people, and make disciples. That's right. All right? And so, Luke chapter 10, verse 27 talked about, you know, loving God and loving others as you love yourself. And so we say to love God, serve people, make disciples towards what? Christ-likeness with the core habits of the five core habits. What is the first one? Honor. The second one? Humility. The third one? Be real. The fourth one? To pass it on. And finally, to have fun. And that we believe, I believe that the Lord is showing to us that, you know, these are the five key core habits that we need to develop in our church. And this, you know, morning I want to talk about being real. Be real. All right, to be real in our lives. Now, let me go back to the book of Genesis, the origin of sin. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, you know, when God came into the garden and called out Adam, and when Adam and Eve came to see God in that sense, all right, they covered themselves with fig leaves because they were so afraid of their nakedness. But before that, they were not, you know, they were so used to their so-called nakedness around God. But this time, when they sin, they try to cover up. So that is the first result of sin. We cannot be ourselves anymore. We have to cover ourselves, and we don't want to show ourselves to others. In other words, you know, if I were to put it in modern-day terms, it would be almost like this. You tell each other, I'm okay, you are okay, and everything is okay. Right? That's what it amounts to. I'm okay, you're okay, everything is okay, and I don't want to tell you what I am really, really inside. And so human pride does not allow ourselves to be revealed, who we really are inside. And do you know how anxious that kind of life is? Always trying to hide, afraid of being found out, that maybe we're not good enough, maybe we are not pretty enough, handsome enough. That's why we cover up all the time, right? And so nobody really knows who we are inside. And let me tell you this, it's a terribly lonely place to be at. I was reminded of this Sichuan opera called Bianlian. Right? Now, Bianlian means face changing. Right? And those of you who have seen it on YouTube would realize that the artist, this Bianlian artist, he would just flip the face mask that he has. You know, it's almost a split second thing, and he can flip 15 to 20 face masks. And do you know that our lives is often very much like that? That we flip our face mask all the time. We put on a face mask, it's not really you. Okay? It became really you when you finally return and sleep on your bed, then you take off the face mask, and finally, you know, you throw away the 15, but, you know, you put it on again the next morning when you go to work. Remember, I preach about honor. The world says that if I know you for who you really are, or rather, you may say, okay, to yourself, if you truly know me for who I am, you will not love me or value me, if you really know who I am inside. That's what the world says. Right? But I turn that around, that in a Christian community, true honor means I know everything about you, and yet I still love you, and I still value you. And that's true honor. That I can know you for who you really are. In fact, God knows me for who I really am inside. And he said, I still love you. But tell you what, before honor can take place, you must be real first. You see, I can't really honor you if I don't really know you inside. So you need to be real. We need to come to an environment, a community where we can be real. And when we are real with ourselves and with each other, then true honor can be built up as a habit. It will not be an overnight thing. But tell you what, it is a risk that all of us must be willing to make, to be real. You know, being real is not easy. Let me tell you, I struggled with that as a pastor, especially in the earlier years. Thank God that I'm learning how to overcome much of it already. You see, even as a pastor, I thought in the earlier years, right, that a pastor means that nothing can go wrong in his life. No, he must remain strong. He must remain spiritual, okay? And anything wrong? Nothing, all right? I am on top of it. Do you have this kind of feeling as a Christian as well? That you must be on top of everything. That if something is not right, if something is not okay, maybe there's something wrong somewhere. Maybe I'm not blessed. You see, we have this idea that, you know, we must be on top of everything. And let me suggest to you otherwise. So I think this is a message for many of us here, even this morning. And I think it's a risk worth taking to reveal ourselves to be who we really are, especially in an environment where honor and humility exists. And that's when I think the desire to be real can be, you know, encouraged. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are like living stones. And the living stones are built into a spiritual house. Pastor Mike remind us just now that the church is not the building, the church is the people of God. And so this house here, the people of God, is a spiritual house that we are building. So let me ask you this question. What kind of house do we want to build in DUMC? What kind of house? I came across this picture, this poster here. Quite an incredible poster, right? And I liked it. In this house, we do real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorry. We do second chances. We do hugs. We do forgiveness. We do fun really loud. We do love. We are family. I thought this is a great poster. Right. Maybe I should print that and put it in my house as well. To remind myself, this is the kind of house we want to build. And when I talk about the five core habits, this is the house that I want to see DMC build. Of honor, humility, be real, pass it on, and fun. Where, you know, dreams come alive and shattered dreams can live again. And what's the big idea? This is the big idea. It's okay not to be okay. Everybody repeat after me. It's okay not to be okay. Turn to your neighbor and say that. It's okay not to be okay. Turn to the other neighbor and say this. It's okay not to be okay. And I pray this is a church, even as a pastor. By the way, I'm very human. If you know me a lot more, you discover that I'm actually really very human. And I pray this is a church where I can tell you, even as a senior pastor of this church, I'm not okay, you know. I need your help. There are times I really do need your help. And I don't want to pretend that I'm okay. If I'm not okay, I would want to tell the church I'm not okay. Is that okay, church? All right. This little boy came to me. I think he must be, five years old yesterday night. He came to me, tugged me on my coat, and said, Pastor, I'm listening to your sermon, you know. Okay. Then he said, oh, that's very good. But my mother forced me to read my book. Where's your mother? Over there. So I walked to the mother, okay? Okay. And I said, you know, I'm just wondering, why do you ask him to read the book while, you know, during the sermon? Oh, this guy never pay attention, man. All right? That's why I forced him to read a book, lah. All right? And then I turned to the boy and said, okay, what did I preach, you know, just now? He turned to me, it's okay not to be okay. Wow, he got it, man. He got it, all right? I said, you got the point. Okay, you got that point. So, what is the big idea? So, what did Pastor Chris preach just now? Okay, all right, that's good. So, now, Let me look at that passage right now. Let me unpack it for you. A very powerful man. I tell you, I was so blessed just preparing this passage here. It spoke so much to me. So I'm just sharing with you what God has touched me with in this passage. The first thing is that it's okay to be in pain. It's okay to be in pain. And many of you probably are very surprised by this statement. It's okay to be in pain. I don't even need to ask you to raise your hands, okay? How many of you here have experienced pain before? No need to put up your hand because I know everybody has experienced pain. Maybe a better question is, how many of you are experiencing pain right now? Don't put up a hand either, because I know so many of us experience different kinds of pains in our life. You know, here is Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle in the history of the church. He's the man, okay? But yet, he is honest enough to say, I have a thorn in the flesh. This is what he said. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, conceited means proud, all right? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I was scratching my head and saying, this is the greatest apostle of all time. And yet he said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, if you do a Bible study on that word, thorn, it is not the thorn you see on roses, you know, on the plant, rose plant, right? It's not the one, the tiny little pin that pricks you, the needle that pricks you, okay? This thorn here, in the original word, suggests that it's like a wooden stake. That's how big that thorn is. It's like a wooden stake. And the word torment in this original word is a clenched fist that punches you all the time. That's what torment means. So I think Apostle Paul is describing an anguish that he has as a result of this thorn. Now, what is this thorn? We have no idea. Theologians have debated over this. Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? Or could it be a person? You know, sometimes we say, he's a thorn in my flesh. So it could be a person. It could be a circumstance. We don't really know. All we know is that Satan tormented him with that. In other words, God allows this kind of torment in the life of Apostle Paul. Then you say, how can it be? Isn't Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6? Wasn't he the one who talked about put on the armor of God, right? Isn't he the one who taught us about how to resist the evil one? Why is he now being tormented by Satan himself? So that's an interesting question. This Apostle Paul, who encountered Jesus personally, remember? Right? He fell off the horse, God made him blind for a while, and he found Jesus, and he performed countless miracles. Few verses before that, he talked about this man who went to heaven. He either had a vision of heaven or God literally took him to heaven, we don't know, but he said a particular man. Actually, we all know he's talking about himself. Right? He didn't want to be filled with pride to say that it's me, I was taken to heaven, you know? So he mentioned about a man who went to heaven, and here's the man who had a vision of heaven. And yet, this very same man is the man that God allowed Satan to torment him, to put a thorn in his flesh. So I concluded this, it's okay to be in pain. Because even Apostle Paul had that in his life. You see, we all have this idea that a good Christian life is a life where it's free of pain. In fact, we're not tolerant to pain when you know. The moment pain comes, you say, oh God, you forgot me already. That's how we are, so intolerant of pain. And we say that if you're a Christian, a good Christian, you're blessed with good health, with material possessions, a good job, money in the bank, nice cars, vacations, hanging out with the who's who, power, authority, self-reliance, we got it all together. And some of us pray like that, you know. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray like that. I didn't say that. All I'm saying is that we have this idea that if you are a good Christian, you will have all this. God will bless me with all this. Anything less than that is a lack of blessing. In other words, really, at the end of the day, if we don't get all this together, we better pretend it's okay, you know? We better pretend everything is together, it's okay. But I guess I've lived 57 years of my life now on earth, right? 57 is a long time. But it's a quick time, but it's a long time. And after living for 57 years on this earth here, this one thing I realized, the myth of a pain-free life, and the myth of a quick fix to pain life. There's no such thing. It is that. Because I realized that the definition of good by God is very different from the good by me. It's different. Let me give you a quote from this author, this great pastor called Rick Warren. Many of you have read his book, Purpose Driven Life. And this is what he said, and I like it. All right. He said, life is a series of problems, right? We all acknowledge that. Either you're in one now, you are just coming out of one, or you are getting ready to go into another one. The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than He is making your life happy. And those who agree say, wow, many of you agree with that. If you agree with that, then you recognize that life is a series of problems. And Apostle Paul says that the reason why I think I'm going through this, in fact, not he thinks, he's quite sure, to keep me from being proud. That is why God is allowing this. Now, Apostle Paul is not the only person. If you read through the Bible, all right, character after character, you will realize that these are normal human beings going through normal pains in life. In fact, the person of Elijah, remember Elijah, the great prophet, who caused fire from heaven? And against the evil prophets, you know, he went against them. He had such great victory. And the next thing we know, he came away from that. He went into what I call suicidal depression. Read about that in the Bible. It's all there. He went into a depression. And God has to slowly take him out of that. And then in the book of James, he said, Elijah is a man just like us. Reminding us again and again, all this great character of God here. King David, remember, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, where is that found? Which Psalm? 23. King David has often wrote in the book of Psalms how he went through pains in his life. He doesn't try to hide it. He says it's very, very real. So you can go through character after character. They go through normal pains in life, some through great pains in life. And so you may be asking questions right now. You are actually asking, why do bad things happen to good people? This is a common question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do I have such a bad childhood? Why do I have a broken marriage? Why can't, you know, for those who are childless, why can't I get pregnant? I've been trying for so long. Why am I not well? Why am I suffering from this disease? Why did my loved one die, sir? You see, it's true that much of it our own doing. That's why we are suffering in pain today. It is part and parcel of living in a world that is painful, that is of sin. You know, I'm not suggesting that, you know, you can quote a verse and then you band-aid your pain. You know how you can quickly solve a problem with a verse of Scripture? Right? In fact, let me tell you, very honest with you, right? You know, I get put off when I'm going through a hard time, somebody comes up to me and say, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, a person would say to me with such confidence, then I realize it's not even from the Bible, you know. It's not a scripture verse, right? When the goings get tough, the tough gets going. It's not in the Bible. But as Christian, we will say it, you know. And I get really annoyed, okay? If you will come to me and say, when I'm going through a difficult time, you are going through spiritual warfare, you know. I'm not saying you are wrong, you know. I'm saying you probably are right. But wrong timing. You don't come up to me and say, you're going through spiritual warfare. What sin did you do, huh? I know it's probably likely to be because of my sin as well. But you don't come around and tell me that it's spiritual warfare. What sin did you do? See, wrong timing. Or you may even quote to me this verse, you know, it's a favorite one among many, many Christians. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't quote it. It's the right timing that you need to quote it at. Everything works for the good of those who loved him. If you say that to me when I'm going through a tough time, I will give you this glare, right? Don't you know I know? I also know, you know? Thank you for that reminder, but I'm not very happy with you, lah. Okay? You see, sometimes we tend to think that by just one verse, we band-aid the problem, it would take me away from years of grief, you know? And I think that's unfair. It's really unfair. And if we don't get out of that grief and pain, we think there's something unspiritual about us. And having read Apostle Paul, I'm so comforted that here's the greatest of all apostles. He tells you that he's not okay. He's in pain. He's in real deep pain, like a stake driven into his body and being pummeled by a fist by the evil one. He's in real pain. And when I read that, I said, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm not alone. Then I realized that the disciples as well, when they followed Jesus, do you know none of them had a comfortable life or a better home? None of them were pain-free because, in fact, for many of them, they were persecuted, they were tortured, and they died for their faith. And so, let me come back to that big idea again. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to be in pain, and we don't need to hide behind a spirituality, a false spirituality, and say everything is okay, you know. God is good. God is good. But we cannot say it in such a way that we are trying to mask our pain. So it's not true that only bad things happen to bad people, huh? Right? Bad things do happen to good people. And difficult times hit everyone. And by the way, I didn't say that. Jesus himself said that too, you know. He said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. In this world that we're living in right now, there's a better world coming up. You all know that, right? So while in this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. So not your neighbor or turn to your neighbor and say, in this world, Jesus said, you have trouble. No, you will have trouble. So don't be surprised when trouble comes. You know, how many of you have heard of Joni Erickson? Joni Erickson, all right? Only those older ones have heard it. Okay. I read the book when I was a young man. In 1967, this athletic teenager who is a diver, Joni Erickson, in 1967, I was only 7 years old then, all right? She broke her neck because of a diving accident. And then she became a quadriplegic since then, paralyzed from the neck down. And I read that testimony of hers in that book. I was so inspired that even a woman, okay, who is paralyzed neck down, she has experienced, take heart, I've overcome the world. Encourage you to read that book because it will inspire you. And so it's okay to have pain. That's the first point. And the second point is this. It's okay not to have an answer. We look at Paul's prayer. And this is Paul's prayer. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now this incredible phrase here, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Not one time, not two times, you know. Three times I pleaded. Pleaded. What does pleaded mean? Please, God, all right? There could probably be tears in his eyes. Please, God, I can't take it anymore, all right? That's called pleading. There's no record to show whether he continued bleeding or not. I don't know, all right? But he pleaded. This is the greatest of all apostles, pleaded with God three times. You see, we all live in what I call an instant world, a world of instant gratification. We want everything now. Instant messaging. We send something, we expect an immediate answer. If you don't answer me immediately, you know, you don't respect me, you don't honor me, you don't love me anymore. No. If you don't instantly reply, instant meal, everything instant. And that has seeped into the Christian life, you know, instant prayer, they call it. Instant Bible study. Nowadays, Bible study, text send in your WhatsApp. You read one verse, oh, done my quiet time already. Instant, fast, man. All right? Sermon also must be 10 minutes, cannot be, you know, more than that. Instant, I want quick, all right? And that has seeped into our lives. We want a quick fix to our pains in the same way. And pains, by the way, many of you will recognize that it cannot be overcome instantly. Sometimes it takes weeks. Sometimes it takes months. And sometimes it takes years. And I think we need to recognize that there are many things in life that there's no answer why things happen the way they do. There may not even be a fix, by the way. There's no suggestion of Apostle Paul's problem being fixed, by the way. Nothing to show that it's been fixed at all. It continues in his life. He pleaded with God. And again, let me quote to you Rick Warren. Interestingly, you know, he says, I may live 60 to 100 years on earth, but I'm going to spend trillions of years in eternity. He was trying to describe eternity, right? Because where there's no time, right? This is the warm-up act, the dress rehearsal. God wants us to practice on earth what we will do forever in eternity. We were made by God and for God, and until you figure that out, life isn't going to make sense. And there's not going to be an answer to the kind of things that we go through in life, and it's okay. It's all right. You are not any less spiritual. So we pray, sometimes for weeks, for months, and sometimes for even years. And some of you are experiencing that right now, that you pleaded with God, you cried with God, but yet there is no answer. And maybe you even come to the conclusion, does prayer even work? Do I have enough faith? Maybe it's a question of faith. God, do you really care about me or not? See, these are natural human responses, but here's the greatest lesson, I believe. Apostle Paul realized this as well. It is some of the greatest lessons we can ever learn as a Christian comes as a result of God's deliberate delay or a negative answer. It could be one of the greatest lessons in life. You see, of all people in the Bible, Apostle Paul, being such a spiritual giant, I think he deserved God's answer instantly, you know? I think of all people, he should be the one who answered, right? Such great faith he has. God should answer immediately. But no, God didn't even answer him. In fact, God ignored, all right, him in some sense. That I'm not going to deal with a problem. What did he say? What did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't answer Apostle Paul. He didn't give him a reason. Apostle Paul came to a conclusion to prevent me from being proud, he said. He came to his own conclusion. God did not tell him that. He came to his own conclusion. All God said to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. For many of you going through pain right now, some of you are looking for answers. I tell you what, God's only answer to you could only be, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, Jesus himself, let's look at Jesus, the greatest prophet, the greatest king, the greatest priest. Remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying? And I think that was one of the most agonizing prayer Jesus had ever made. And let me just show you that verse, Luke 22, verse 41 to 44. He says that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down, and he prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Now, what is this cup? This is a cup of suffering. That Jesus is going to the cross, and he's going to suffer great pain. It's not just physical pain that's going through. He knows that it's coming. It is a spiritual separation from God himself, his Father, that breaking of that relationship with God, his Father, that is painful for him. And he said, Father, if you are willing, he's telling his Father, Father, I'm not okay. I'm actually not okay at all. Is it possible? Can you please take that cup away from me that I don't have to go to the cross. Do you know he's pleading with God about that? This is the Son of God here saying to God, I'm not okay. I'm suffering right now. Is it possible you take that away, God? But Jesus immediately said, yet not my will, but yours be done. God did not take that problem away, right? Because there was a purpose for that suffering. And so verse 43 says, and an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. You see, God could only say, my grace is sufficient for you. He sent an angel. And by the way, all of us, you know, have angelic beings ministering to us, because the Bible says angels are ministering beings. So there are times God will send angels to comfort us and strengthen us. And then verse 44, and being in anguish, that's a word used for Jesus. He was in anguish, pleading with God, knowing the suffering is about to come. He's not okay. And then he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood flowing to the ground. Can you imagine? He was in such anguish that blood was flowing from his body. And I read some article on that. He said it's possible when you're in such anguish, blood can literally burst through your blood vessel. And that's how much anguish that Jesus is going through. In fact, he went to his disciples and said, pray, remember? Pray. I'm not okay, no, disciples. I'm not okay. This is a master telling the disciples, can you pray? I'm not okay. I'm going to pray. What happened to the disciples? They slept. They didn't pray. And so, it's okay to be in pain. You're going through pain right now. I'm not asking you to ask for pain, right? None of us should ever do that. But in this world, you will have trouble. You will have pain. We can pray to God that we will have lesser pain. Yes, I do that often as well. Lord, lesser, Lord. Okay? And it's okay not to have an answer. Answer may come, but it may not come. And the third thing I want to say to you is this. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. All right. In your notes, says you need to make a correction. Put the word not there. It's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to remain, to stay that way. And that's Paul's provision. Verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. You see, I looked at that line and I said, this is amazing, Apostle Paul. How can anyone say, I delight in weaknesses, in my weaknesses? I delight in insults. I delight in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why does he say, I delight in that? No, I won't delight in things like that. In fact, I will be saddened by things like that. I'll be anguished in things like that. But yet, Apostle says that, I delight in them. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is that experience of God's power in his weaknesses, in his pain, that God becomes so real to him. C.S. Lewis, one great philosopher, writer, theologian, he wrote in his book called The Problem of Pain, which I read many years ago, and I still remember it today, some of the great truth that he has expounded. And this is what he said. Pain insists upon being attended to. The moment you have pain, you are made very alive, okay? You want it to be attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. And it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, pain is God's way of shouting into our lives, to say that, hey, I'm here. All right. We discover God through our pain. I remember my eldest son. I've shared this story probably 5-6 years ago, but let me just, share it. Just one point about what he said to me. It's written in my testament in Floodgates as well. You can search for the old copies and read that. But I remember he went through about 1 year of operation because of his cancer in his life. It's a salivary gland cancer. cancer, and he went to two operations. Tough for a 20-year-old young man to go through that. Really tough. Okay? And sometimes I struggle with God, and I say, God, you know, why can't it be me? Why him, God? I do that struggle with God. You know, why, Lord? Okay? And I'm just being human. Right? As a pastor, I can be human, right? And ask God that. And a year after he went through his operation, it was a success, right? This is already so many years after that, he's in remission. I sat down with him in my father and son time, which I regularly have with him, and I asked him this question. I thought he was ready for me to ask this question. I said, son, what did you learn from this whole episode? You know, you're a young man now, you're 21 years old. You went through that as a 20-year-old. You know, what did you learn? Okay? And he looked at me across the table. He said, Dad, this is the best thing that happened in my life. Then I looked at this, I stared at him. I said, you must be kidding, right? How can this be the best thing in your life? You know what we, mom and I, went through? All right? I'm not even talking about you, just me and mom, with the anxiety that we went through, even as father and mother. Is this the best thing that happened to you? He said, no, Dad, don't get me wrong. It has happened, all right? Not that I asked for it. It's already happened in my life. In this world, there are troubles, right? It has happened in my life. But it's the best thing that happened in my life. Why, Dad? And let me tell you why. It's because from this pain, from these trials, I discover so much about God. He is so real in my life. And when he tells me that, do you know that secretly in my heart I've been praying for years now. God, give me a sign that my children are okay. Give me a sign, God. Because they're going to the world one day. Will they be okay as Christians? So when he told me that, God whispered to me, you know, there, I answered your prayer. Right? I look at him and I started crying, you know. I cried, right? And I said, son, that's the best thing you've said to me, you know, a son to a father. Lah. And I told him, you can now leave home already, leave. It's okay, you can leave already. I'm so assured in my heart that you'll be okay. Why? Because you went through pain and you said that this is the best thing that happened to you and you learned so much about God in your life. You see, for many of us, we don't have a choice in our pain. We don't really, it's not that we chose pain. We don't have a choice. It happened. Things happen in our life. But we have a choice how we respond. Right? It's the response that counts. And Pastor Edmund Chan, and I love this quote that he has, where he says, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. Brilliant quote. All right. Pain is inevitable, but you can stay in your misery if you want and get angry, get bitter until you grow old and still be a bitter old man. You can, a bitter old woman, and I've seen that happen to people. So misery is an option. That is why Apostle Paul says, I will boast and delight in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. He said that a few times. So in that sense, in a very funny way, right? We can't spiritually grow without pain. We only need pain to grow in our lives. Pain, in some sense, is good to draw us closer to this God. If you remember last year, one of the baptism that was here, a member came up here to share his testimony. While he was sharing his testimony, he's only in his 40s. He was holding the mic in one hand. He was shaking away, holding the paper in his other hand. He was shaking like this. I still remember. He was shaking like that. Okay? And he's told everybody, I have Parkinson. 40 over years old, young, having Parkinson. He was shaking. And amazingly, of all the many testimonies I've heard, this one I remember most vividly. Because he said, this is what he said. It's in Floodgates as well. When you read his testimony, he said, it's through my Parkinson I found God. Isn't that amazing? It's through Parkinson that I found God. Now let me come to Joni Erickson now, the one who is quadriplegic, paralyzed from neck down. Can you imagine a life like this? And she has since gone on, she's still alive today. She has since gone on to write 48 books. 48. I have not even tried one. I should. But she has written 48 books, recorded 6 music albums, done a few movies and TV shows. And then in June 2010, 7 years ago, she was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. And having undergone surgery and chemotherapy, today she remains committed to invest her energies and efforts in kingdom building. She's still doing that. She's already in her 60s, having gone through every pain imaginable, but yet she refused to remain in misery. She made something out of her life. It's okay to have pain. It's okay not to have the answer. But it's not okay to stay that way. And I pray that this is something that God is speaking to you even this morning. And let me say to you, some of the strongest person I've known in my life, the strongest person are people who have gone through the most pain in their lives. There's something about the maturing of their faith through pain in their lives. That when you incorporate that into your life, you are going to have a powerful life. Because when you are weak, then God is strong in your life, you see. So how then do we, therefore, build a community where we are real with one another? Right? So that's a real question here. It can remain theoretical. Right? So imagine now with us a community of DUMC with these 5 core habits. The first one being honor. I know everything about you, but yet I value you, I honor you. It builds a safe environment for me to be real to you. Because I still value you in spite of the fact that I know this about you. If you have humility in your life with one another, and I believe humility and honor builds a powerful environment for us to be real with one another about our pains. And when we can be real with our pains, then can we grow in our lives? That when I am weak, then God is strong in my life. And so how do we build that community? Can I suggest 5 things to you very quickly? Just 5 things. All right. The first thing that you need to do is that, you know, don't be prescriptive. Listen to people. When someone tells you about their pain, don't tell them how to get out of it as the first thing. Sit down, listen. Listening is very hard work, by the way. Talking is easier. But to sit down and listen to somebody going through pain, that's the best thing you can do to create an environment where you can, he or she can be real. That he talks about his pain. The second thing is don't prejudge. Don't already conclude in his mind, yeah, spiritual warfare, did something wrong in his life. Don't prejudge that. You don't know why the pain came about. All right? That people go through so much pain in their life that sometimes pain adds to pain. Not that they want it. It just happened. And so don't prejudge. Listen, okay? And thirdly, don't do this. Don't pound the person with Bible verses. Don't keep sending texts on Bible verse after Bible verse. I'm not saying they are wrong. They are good things. But know the right timing for that. Right? Never ever say when the tough gets going, the tough gets going. Don't do that, all right? So don't pound the person with Bible verses. The fourth thing is be present. This is the most powerful ministry. It's called the presence ministry. Just be present around the people who are going through pain. You see, often I realize people don't want answers, you know? They don't want answers. They just want someone to stand with them. And that's being real, helping people to be real. And finally, you know, we need to pray. Pray for that person so that God will intervene in his life because God will give him the grace that is sufficient for him. So we all need to be a healing community. Now, just coming back to what my son went through, what he went through, I went through also. As a father, you know, I agonized over the questions I asked God. God, why, Lord? Aren't I the pastor who's been faithfully serving you? That sounds familiar, isn't it? I'm serving you faithfully, what? Why is this happening to my son? And I struggled with God. But I had to be strong. I'm the man of the house, ma. and a pastor, no. So I had to be strong in those times. I'd be strong for my son. I'd be strong for my wife. For my two kids, I had to be strong. So I tried to be strong. I really tried. Until one day, thank God for good wives, you know. I remember I was sitting there doing my work. She came and sat next to me. She turned at me, just stop doing what you're doing. I turned at her. She turned to me and she said to me, how are you feeling? I look at her and said, I don't know what to tell her, no? Because I was trying to be very strong. And she asked me again, how are you feeling? And then she just sat there while I just stared into the air, you know, into space. I don't know how long, you know. She just sat there. And I just think, and I don't know how long. It just went on and on and on and on. Okay. Until I look at her again. I don't know how long that is. It must be quite a long time. But she just sat there patiently for me. Just asked me, how are you feeling? And I turned to her. After staring into space for I don't know how many minutes or how many, I don't know how long that was. And I started crying in front of her. And I just weep, and I weep, and I weep. For the first time in that incident, I was real. I was really real to her, to my wife. I needn't be strong all the time. I don't have, you know, to have an answer. So it's okay to be in pain. It's okay not to have an answer. But through my wife, basically saying it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to remain where you are. And that was a breakthrough in my life. I understand the meaning of being real now. If I'm suffering, I would want to come in front of all of you who are my family right now. All of you here are my family members. Spiritual family members, and I would like you to give me the liberty to tell you that I'm not okay. Please pray for me. And I pray that this will be the kind of environment that we will build at this church. It's okay to be in pain. It's okay not to have an answer, but it's not okay to stay where you are. But to move on, to believe that though I'm weak, God is strong. And I want to end with this song by a person called Laura Story. I'm going to play this song, all right? This song has ministered to me so much in my life in the last few years. And then, again, this song is written, Laura's Story. Now, many of you don't know Laura's Story, who wrote the song Blessings. But you do know the song called Indescribable by Chris Tomlin. How many of you know that song? Beautiful song, Chris Tomlin, right? She wrote that song, Indescribable. And so she wrote this song called Blessings. And if you know the context of that song, it was a journey that she go through in pain. 1 year after she was married, happily married young woman, her husband was diagnosed with tumor in the brain. And he went through a surgery, chemotherapy, which caused him to lose his memory, part of it, and lost part of his eyesight as well. In fact, the first thing Laura's Story was saying, that the first thing my husband said to me, you know, when he woke up from the surgery, was, "Hi, Laura, how have you been doing?" He couldn't even remember that they were married, right? And thankfully, the memory came back a bit later on, but he has lost part of this memory. And she struggled through big time. She's today is a worship leader of Parameter Church, right, of Randy Pope. And so she wrote this song, and I want to play this song for you so that I pray that as the song has ministered to me, it will minister to you, because these are the questions that many of us go through in our lives, even right now as you go through a pain in your own life. Right? Can we have the song up now, and the lyrics will be projected so that you can just flow along with what she's singing.
We prayed for blessings. we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
This song went to be the number one on the Billboard Christian Songs chart. In 2012, it was given a Grammy Award for Best Contemporary Christian Music Song. It's because the message it carries is so real. And so this is my prayer right now, that it's okay not to be okay. And God shouts to us in our pain, our pain gets our attention of this God in our lives. So shall we bow our heads right now and let's ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us, God? What are you saying to me, Lord? What are you saying to me about my pain, my uncertainties, the things I go through in life? What are you saying, Holy Spirit? And as we invite the Holy Spirit to come, I believe He will gently now say something, even through the message earlier on, something that you have picked up in your spirit. And I want to pray right now for some of you here who are not Christians. You never invited Jesus into your life before. Or you may have backslided away from God. Someone invited you to church, and for the first time after many years, you've come back. And I believe God also has a way of reaching out to you, even through your pain in your life. So if you're not a Christian, or maybe backslided away from God, maybe in your heart you realize this is something that you need to do. To say, God, will you come into my life? I need you, God. I'm weak. And I need you to be strong in my life. And the way to do that is to just invite God into your life right now through a simple prayer. And I want to lead you in a prayer later on. And the prayer simply says this. You say, I'm sorry, Jesus, that maybe I've been running my own life. That is why all these pains are in my life. And you say, I'm sorry because of the things that I've done wrong in my life. To be real about that. To say, God, I know all this. And you know too. And then you say, thank you to Jesus because Jesus has given us a way out. Because He says in His Word that in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so you thank Jesus for doing that for you, that He can help you be an overcomer, to not remain in misery, but to respond rightly to even the pain of your life. So you say sorry, you say thank you, and then finally you invite, please, Jesus, come into my life. And I will lead you in this prayer, simple prayer, inviting God into your life, into your pain. And if that's you, I want you to put up your hand. Those who are not Christians, and maybe some of you have backslided away from God, you put up your hand, I see your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone here? The count of three, down here, up in the gallery as well. One, if you're ready, just put up your hand. Two and three. Is there anyone? Just put up your hand where you are. You're not a Christian, but today you say that I want to accept this God in my life. Down here at first. Is there anyone here? Down here. Just put up your hand so that I can see your hand. Is there anyone? Like, don't look around, just focus on the Holy Spirit. Thank you. I see one hand right behind. Thank you. Any other hands? What about up in the gallery? Any hands? This is a very important moment because this is a moment that may break or make your life. That if you make that decision right now to say, Jesus, come into my life right now. You may not have the answer, but yet you know that you're not alone. Is there any other hands before I pray for this person who put up his hand, her hand? Anyone else? Anyone backslided? You say, God, I need to bring God back into my life. Is there anyone? I may not be able to see every hand, but I saw some hands that went up. All right, will you pray together with me this simple prayer here, a short prayer, but if you mean it with your heart, God hears your prayer and you invite Him into your life. All right, church, DMC, can you pray together with me this prayer aloud together with these people? Will you put up your hand? Or you may not have put up your hand. You can right now in your heart pray this simple prayer. All right, you say, Dear Lord Jesus, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge the pain in my life. I acknowledge the things I've done wrong that may have caused this pain. Oh, I may have not done anything, but yet this is the pain I feel. I thank you for dying on the cross. Because you went through pain yourself and said that you will give us a new life, a life beyond this pain, so that I will not live in misery, but I will live a full life in spite of it. So I invite you today to come into my life and make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you say that prayer, whether you put up your hand, you didn't put up your hand, you know, you have invited God into your life. So now you can begin a journey with God about whatever issues of your life. And I want you to, you know, come forward later. There were some people will be coming up forward here for prayers. But we want you to come forward so that you receive something from us to help you, you know, in the journey as a Christian. And also, maybe we can pray for you, right? So you brought a friend. Ask your friend, can I walk you to the front to get prayer, all right? Can you do that? And for the rest of us, if God has spoken to you, sometimes it takes the step of just moving forward to say, I want to be real about the issues of my life. I need someone to just pray with me in this area. Or you may need healing in your life. You may, whatever needs in your life right now, okay? If you need someone to pray with you, just come right to the front. Then I'm going to close in a short while, okay? Shall we stand and just sing this song? And I believe for many of us, this is the first step towards, you know, many steps of a step of faith and a step of overcoming the things in your life.